We're so thankful for tonight, the day that you've given us, and Lord, the week you've given us. And Father, we look to you because you indeed, you are our help and you are our refuge and our rock. And we run to you in times of trouble. We run to you in good times. And Lord, you said in your word, pour out your heart to me. So Lord, we just come tonight pouring out our heart, O God. We lift up this service tonight by beginning with Yolanda, that Lord, the cancer that's in her body that's trying to spread and the fight that she's fighting, that good fight of faith. Oh, Lord, heal her. Heal her body. And Lord, give the doctor supernatural wisdom and just comfort her. Comfort her daughter, her family in Jesus' name. And Lord, for Jimmy, who is in the hospital today and is home now resting, just bless her and be with her. And Lord, for Ronald Arms, who is in the hospital today as well, just being with him and Wynette and comforting all those who are hurting. We continue to pray for all those who are ill in our body, that you would touch them and bring healing to them, O Lord. Tonight, some way, somehow, like you always do, I pray, Lord, that you turn the pages, the words of the scriptures tonight into not only just living water, but living fire in our hearts, that we understand and trust your word completely. Lord, help us tonight as we draw close to you through communion, Lord. That if we've sinned, O Father, by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved or quenched or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we run to that beautiful place called the throne of grace, where we can find not only grace, Lord, but mercy and obtain help in time of need. Lord, wash us tonight, cleanse us tonight, bless everything that we do tonight, and may we only find you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to the night tonight to the book we're falling in love with, and that's Loving Leviticus. Amen. Oh, go ahead and say it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're loving Leviticus. We're going to be in chapter 18 tonight, a very, very serious chapter tonight. Leviticus chapter 18. And I'll be also covering text in chapter 20 as well, but I'll not be turning there. Just a few times maybe. Tonight we're going to talk about the laws of sexual purity. And, you know, loving Leviticus, the theme, remember, of Leviticus is God's call to holiness for his people. You know, we don't live in the world, even though we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? And so God says, you know, I've saved you. I've called you. He says to the children of Israel, I called you and saved you, redeemed you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And he did so by the blood of the Lamb. And he calls us to be a separate people. Here we are living in Egypt. We are in this world, okay? But thank God we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, amen? So tonight as we look at this, remember last week we started a new section beginning in chapter 17 with the sanctity of the blood. And then tonight, the last 10 chapters, 17 through 27, have to do with separation, that call to holiness, that walk before God and how we do it, because we are a separated people, not only the children of Israel, but us as well. And in chapter 18, we have the law here of sexual morality. And the word uncover or uncovers or uncovered is used no less than 27 times in chapter 18, and nakedness is used 27 or 32 times. The NIV translates nakedness as to have sexual relations. The Amplified Version says in verse 7, it says, you shall not have intercourse. Okay, so we're talking about things tonight that grown-ups need to be hearing and talking about, not little children. Amen? So we live in a time when really chapter 18 is just as evident today as it was 3,500 years ago. You follow me? And when you read through it, all these 30 verses, it's like, in a sense, reading the newspaper, because nothing has changed in all that time. And, you know, I started thinking about the things in these verses here and thinking about our country and the things that are happening in our nation. I mean, let's just take teenagers, which, you know, young people always, they grieve my heart, and we want young people to be pure before God and pure and protected. Amen? And you know, but tonight, did you know that this year, 3 out of 10 kids, teens, they're going to have a baby. They're going to become pregnant. 3 out of 10. Not only that, there's going to be 700,000 teen pregnancies just this year. And what's really sad is that tonight, and this is heartbreaking, but enough teenagers tonight are going to fill, or could be filling, in other words, the Rose Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, the Fiesta Bowl, and the Orange Bowl. They could fill all those football stadiums. And the reason they're doing it, these teenagers, is to prostitute themselves to support their drug habit. We live in a time when sexual immorality is absolutely rampant. But it has been, it's never really changed. It's always been rampant, but more rampant today because we're closing in on the end days, the last days. The world is, believe it or not, going to come to an end. I'm going to say some hard things tonight, but they're not my words. They're the words of the Lord. And, you know, I love all people. There's not been anyone that I can remember ever in the history of my ministry, over 30 years now, that I can say has come to my office, no matter what sin they may be in, that I did not love them, encourage them, and show them the grace of God, that God's grace is bigger and Jesus is bigger than any sin. Amen? And thank God we know that. And so tonight, as we go through these scriptures, it's not my intent to beat up on any kind of people in any way. I'm talking about the Word of God. Amen? I make no apologies for the Word of God. So with all that being said, let's look at the laws of sexual purity tonight, and beginning in Leviticus 18, verse 1. And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, now watch what he says, I am the Lord your God. He's reminding the children of Israel. He says, listen, I'm your God. I'm your Lord, not anyone else. Amen? And that can be said for us tonight. He is our Lord. And so he's reminding him. He's saying, listen, I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one that's taking care of you. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt when you were in bondage. And I did so by the blood of the Lamb. I'm the one who parted the Red Sea so you could go across it into a new place, into a new land. I'm leading you, guiding you, and I'm feeding you with manna every day. Amen? So God says, don't forget who I am. And according to the doings, or literally, according to what is done of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, where you used to live, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, in other words, they're not there yet, but they're on the way, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. In other words, their judgments, their mindset, their thinking. In other words, their way of life. So God says, you were in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. All the things that you saw there, all the things that you learned there, and the things that you have been practicing, you'll not ever do them again. God says, it's over. You're my people. You're separated. You belong to me now. And I'm bringing you, he says, into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, when you get there, when you see the things that those people are doing, oh no, you're not going to do any of those things either. God says the Egyptians and the Canaanites are all wrong. It would be like him saying, everybody in Fort Worth and Dallas is wrong. Now, what gives God the right to do that? Think about that for a moment. Well, I'm just living my own life, doing whatever I want to do. You know, the Bible tells us the reason that God can say that is because he's God. He's our creator. The Bible says that man should not live, Jesus said man will not live by man bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God is always right. Did you know that? He's always right. He's never, ever been wrong. We're the ones that are all messed up. This world is all messed up. So the Canaanites, you're on the way to a land. And they are a wicked people, God is saying. When you see what they do, you don't want to be any part of that. And the Canaanites, they were, oh, if you study them out, you don't even want to study them out. Their appetites, their sexual appetites were just absolutely wicked. Matter of fact, they were so wicked. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I think it's verse 1 and following. You can just read it later if you'd like. God said, here's what I want you to do. when you go into the land of these seven nations, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and so forth, and all the ites, you know what I mean. He says, when you go in there, he says, God says, when you get to Canaan, the Canaanites, I want you to tear down their altars. I want you to destroy their cities. I want you to utterly conquer them. And he goes on to say, I want you to kill their animals. Are you listening to me? You kill their animals. You kill every person, every man, every woman, every child. I want you to, that's what the Bible teaches. He says in Deuteronomy 20 verse 6, God says, but the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they've done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. So what is God saying? He says, you're a separate people. You must be holy now. You belong to me. You can't live like the world. You're separate from the world. You can't live like your neighbors. We can't live like our next door neighbors. Amen? We belong to God. Our bodies are owned by the Lord now. And he says in verse 4, God says, you shall observe my judgments, not theirs, but mine. You'll keep my ordinances and you'll walk in them. I'm the Lord your God. You therefore shall keep my statutes, my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. In other words, enjoy life. Enjoy peace with God. And he says, I am the Lord. So the people of the land of Canaan, the sexual sins that we see that are coming up that are listed here that we're going to study tonight, they were all practiced by the Canaanites. But let me say that the sexual perversion that's in these scriptures, they're certainly being practiced and they've never ceased being practiced, okay? And so God created mankind and he's telling his creation, this is the way that you are to live. And so the first thing God does, he starts with the family. And after he leaves the family, then it, all of a sudden it gets into perversion, okay? So, and look what God says beginning in verse 6, talking about the family. He's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near kin. Now, the NIV uses the word there, close relative, and the New American Standard Version uses blood relative. So anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. Now, there's that word again, meaning sexual relations, and it could even say marriage in a way. He says, I am the Lord. So God is saying there's only one person you can ever uncover. Let's put it that way. And that's the one you're married to. All right. So that's what the Lord is saying. He's forbidding illicit marriages and he's forbidding adultery, fornication and so forth. And he says the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She's your mother and you shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover it. For it is your father's nakedness, meaning God's made them one flesh through marriage and you don't touch them. And so verses 7 through 18 now are going to deal with incestuous relationships. And the penalty, if someone did verse 7 and 8, the penalty is found over in chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 11. It would be death to them all. In other words, they'd be cut off. And the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, just that would include half-sisters, all right? Whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Now, Egypt practiced this sin. The pharaohs, they intermarried with their brothers, sisters, and so forth. So this sin was practiced definitely in Egypt. And then beginning in verse 10 and following, I'm not going to read all of them, but it says that you're forbidden, for example, to have sexual relations with your granddaughter, your aunts, your daughter-in-laws, and so forth. It goes on and on. And the penalty is found over in Leviticus chapter 20. The penalty is death, okay? And then it talks about your brother's wife. But there's an exception when it comes to the brother's wife. You see, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, it says if a husband dies, okay, and the husband dies, then her husband's brother, known as a kinsman redeemer, it tells us that he'll take her as wife and do his duty. In other words, raise up seed, raise up a child. And it says in the firstborn son, and the purpose is to carry on the name of his dead brother. So he's to marry the wife there, the sister and so forth, and or his brother's wife, I'm sorry. And if he doesn't do it, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 25:9, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build upon his brother's house. In other words, he wouldn't marry her. He didn't want anything to do with her. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. How would you like that one on your doorstep, huh? Now, God's very serious about all of that, though. In verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kin. They're relatives. They're blood relatives to her. It is wickedness. So, you know, perhaps if a widow was living with her daughter and son-in-law, and then here comes the guy, and he's taking everybody and so forth, the penalty for this is found in Leviticus 20:14, and they would be burned with fire, all of them. God is serious about all this. Now, verse 18, nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Boy, you're talking about having problems there. Can you imagine being married to two women, God help us, you know, but especially two sisters, you know what I'm saying? Think about that. You remember Jacob, he married Rachel and Leah. You don't think that, did he have problems? Oh, read the story. Yeah, verse 19. And you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. In other words, that time of the month. Remember, we've already discussed that. Leviticus 20, verse 18 says the penalty for that. And the penalty is they will both be cut off from their people. Verse 20 now. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Now, we get to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. See, somebody might say here, well, my next door neighbor is not a blood relative. You know, what's the big deal about that? And God says, no, the seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. And the penalty for committing adultery is found over in chapter 20. And the reason I'm giving you chapter 20 now is we're not going to cover chapter 20 in detail like we normally do, because I'm covering all the penalties. So the penalty, we know, for both of them would be death. You know, adultery, the Bible tells us, and I have counseled many, many men and women in this situation, and may I say, unfortunately, even pastors. The Bible says that those who commit adultery, they're unwise. They don't know what they're doing. It says that their life will be reduced to a crust of bread. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:32, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. In other words, he doesn't understand the cost, okay? And he who so destroys his own soul and wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. I was looking at some facts the other day online, and listen to this. 1/3 of divorce litigation today is caused by online affairs. Isn't that amazing? They even have Christian online dating, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know what they're called, but I see them all the time. I just don't remember the names. And I'm not saying I'm against any of that. I'm an old man now, and I don't understand all the things that are happening today, but I don't know how. I've never been in a chat room in my life, and I certainly wouldn't want to find anybody online, okay? Not that there's anything, I'm not trying to beat anybody up about it. I say, I just found my perfect match online. Well, praise the Lord, Statistics today, over 60% of men and women will commit adultery. And here's the other thing, and the church is just as sexually active. Isn't that something? Just as active, sexually active as the world. You know, the Bible tells us that we should treat marriage as precious. It says in Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is honorable. That word means to be counted as a treasure or as precious. Among everyone, and the bed, talking about sexual intercourse, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. You know, to count marriage as precious. Your life is so short. Isn't it wonderful, you know, to be in love with someone and to know that they're your best friend and you can be with them forever. Amen. And, you know, it's wonderful to have a good marriage. And you know what? A Christian should have a good marriage. It doesn't mean there won't be struggles and problems and heartaches and ups and downs. It just means that, you know what, when God takes two unique, wonderful individuals that are born again and he puts them together, they become one flesh. What God hath joined together, Jesus said, don't let no one put asunder. Amen. Don't let anything rip it apart. Bill, you're naive. Things will happen. Of course things happen today. You know, God hates divorce. He certainly doesn't hate the divorced person. Amen? You ever heard of the blood of Jesus? Amen. It cleanses us from all sin. But what I'm saying is that, you know, when we count marriage precious, you know, and I think guys, I mean, I'm not trying to beat any guys up tonight, and I'm too old for that anyway. Or if not, I sure feel old tonight. That's what Daryl said. Daryl said, boy, Bill, you look old. I said, I feel old tonight. Then Harley came up and said, boy, Bill, you look old. And I said, then Kent said it. No, I'm just... So, you know, when a husband says to his wife, we're going to take Ephesians 5:21 because that's the starting point of every marriage. In other words, submitting one to another, submitting yourselves one to another, submitting yourselves one to another. How? In the fear of the Lord. When the husband looks at his wife and the wife looks at her husband and we submit to ourselves, but what we're really doing, we're turning and submitting both of ourselves to the Lord. In other words, not the husband's way, not the wife's way, but God's way. Amen? We're going to do it the Lord's way. And when we both do our part, you know what happens? Then the husband, all of a sudden, he starts understanding as a perfect role model for love, and his name is Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That sacrificial love. Love, and Jesus would never hurt your wife, and neither should you. You know what I'm saying? That love that said, I will lay down my life for you. And wives, what does it tell you to do? It tells you that likewise that you should love your husband, and then you should show reverence unto him. That doesn't mean to, you know, to lay down. When he comes home from work, he sees rose petals from the front door all the way to the bathtub that you've drawn for him. And then all from the bathtub all the way to the dinner table where you've prepared your burnt offering. You know, that must have been the Holy Spirit. No, I didn't mean that. So when you do your part, the wife does her part, the husband does her part, guess what happens? You shut a door. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity, give no doorway to the devil. And so here you're both submitted unto the Lord, and you say, hey, devil, you can't come in. I'm shutting the door on you. An emotional breach doesn't come apart, doesn't happen in your life. And you start growing together. Yes, you're young, and sometimes you make a lot of dumb mistakes, and you don't know, men, you know, we don't know how to treat, love our wife right, and so forth, and same with the wives. But you know what? If we just obey God, and just try to obey God in it. If we just get God and have marriage God's way, it's going to work. And you're going to grow and keep growing and keep growing. You know, we only have this life to do it God's way. Amen? Because when we get to heaven, we're going to do it that way whether we like it or not. So I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 5:19, it says, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured, in other words, intoxicated with her love. Deer, doe, breast. I'll let you interpret all those things yourself, okay? Enraptured, intoxicated. In other words, you're so intoxicated when you get home, you chase her through the house. You understand? Okay, I'm going to get out of here right now. Let's get back to being really serious now. Verse 21, and I was really serious. Verse 21, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You know what's so sad about this is that later on, sure enough, the children of Israel did practice and worship Molech. Oh, when you start reading through Ezekiel and other areas of the Bible, and, you know, Molech there, they would sacrifice there in the Valley of Topet or there in the Valley of Hinnom, there outside of Jerusalem. That was a trash dump that was always burning, and they would go there, and Molech was a brazen god of brass, if you will, and they would heat him up and heat him up, and the arms were outstretched, and they would actually lay their child, their son, in the arms of that flaming idol. And they would be playing drums all through that area as loud as they could so they could not hear the cries of their own children. That is an unbelievable thing. They sacrificed. God says, don't you ever, ever do that. And the worship of Molech, the Canaanites that practiced that, and they, all the rest of the ites and so forth in that area that they were going through, it was always related to sex, okay? And some people, and I've read some expositors say that they really didn't sacrifice their children. It was more like sex trafficking, if you will. They would just dedicate their children to the cult there, the pagan practice, and they would be like temple prostitutes, little boys, little girls, or whatever. I don't agree with that. They sacrificed their children. You understand? That's exactly what the Bible says. And the penalty for that, let me turn there. Let's just look at chapter 20 and look at it, verse 1. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever the children of Israel are strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants, any of the children, to Molech, he shall be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and cut him off from the people, because he's given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary, profane my name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man. In other words, just disregard it like it's not happening. Turn the other way. God says, no. He says, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. So God, very serious about all the things that are happening there. Look at verse 22. And ye shall not lie, not have sexual relations with a male as with a woman. Why? It's an abomination. In other words, God says it's something detestable. This scripture is over 3,000 years old. And it's in the news every day. Amen? And I look at this and I say with tenderness tonight that we live in a nation that we all love, but yet America no longer believes in this verse. And there are those that say that, oh, this verse is just irrelevant, or, you know, it's prejudiced, it's just a sick mindset. Well, you know, let live and let live. And, you know, our government, I should just be honest, and yes, our government, but the White House. For example, May 9th, 2012, the president, Mr. Obama, became the first sitting president in history, in the history of our nation, to endorse same-sex marriage. Just 2 days ago, April 22nd, if you keep up with the news, Obama's team, he urged the Supreme Court to overturn California's voter-approved same-sex marriage ban. He said, I want it overturned. Under his administration, I pray for the president, I'm commanded to do that, and I'm happy to do it, whether he's a Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter. I pray for whoever's in authority. But, you know, under his administration, for example, September 20th, 2011, remember what happened with the military. They ended Don't Ask, Don't Tell. I read the memo from the Pentagon when that came out, because I'm a pastor and I keep up with things that happen with chaplains and pastors and so forth. The Pentagon issued a memo allowing military chaplains to perform same-sex marriages if it's allowed by the law and the chaplain's belief. June 2012, the Pentagon makes June Gay Pride Month for all homosexuals and lesbians living in the military. 9 states in America now, including the District of Columbia, allow same-sex marriage. Now, I'm not beating people up. I'm talking about sin tonight. Amen? 14 nations of the earth around the globe now have laws passed for same-sex marriage. And of course, I've been following the one in France since for the last 4 or 5 months, hoping that it wasn't going to pass, and it has passed. So France, this morning, the vote approved it. And so that's why all those demonstrations, things that are going on over there. So what this tells us is, is that our world that we live in today, the things that we thought would never happen in our lifetime, especially me, I would never think this would be happening. We live now in a world that is racing into darkness and racing into judgment. Amen? Listen, whenever a person who says that they are a Christian, a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for that person who announces that and then to exalt themselves above the living God, the living written word of God, there is a problem. Do you understand? There's a problem. And so we live in a land right now where there is a major problem. My question is on the things that we've just read here. In the 21st century, is it wrong to have sexual relations with your mother? Okay, is that still wrong? Oh, okay, all right. Is it wrong to have sexual relations with your brother? Your sister? Your father? Yes. Well, no, we're not passing any laws on that, are we? No. And I say to myself, okay, has God changed his mind about these things? Okay, has God changed his mind about lying, stealing, adultery? No. Okay, now listen. In context then, since God has not changed his mind about the verses that we've covered, and since no normal society would ever permit them, yet that means that homosexuality, lesbianism, is a sin no matter how many laws approve it. Listen, the power of human law, we voted and we just legalized it. Therefore, it's passed and done. The power of human law. Listen to me. Either God is the lawgiver or man is the lawgiver. Do you understand? And so without a belief in God, without a belief in the scriptures, okay, that means that whatever we say goes, goes. It's unconditional. Live any way you want to. Act any way you want to. Believe anything you want to. There are no more absolutes. Pass the laws. Establish your own righteousness. That's the world that we live in right now. Listen to me. No matter how many laws that they legalize, it doesn't matter. It's still sin. No matter how many gay churches, okay? Build a million of them. And they all exist. And they all sing songs. Okay, that's okay. God loves you. But it's still sin. Let every denomination, like many have done now, and say, okay, it's okay. We're going to let you, you can even be a pastor. It doesn't matter. You know, you can be openly practicing homosexuality. It's okay. It doesn't matter what the world or what churches or denominations say. It's sin. Just like adultery and lying is a sin. See, I'm not trying to pick this out and say, we're talking about a big one here. No, they're all, sin is sin with God. And I look and I say, oh Lord. No matter how many liberal believers, you know, they go on, post on their Facebook, I'm in agreement, you know, with same-sex marriage. I want to vote for it, you know. You know, well, I tell you what, you ought to get off Facebook and get on your face before God is what you ought to do. Because the fact of the matter is, you are now standing opposing God, the creator of all of us, whether they acknowledge it or not. You know, I remember a few years back, remember it's probably 1999, right there in the back corner, at the back last row, I had met this young lady in California. I was out there actually leading many people that were in that sin to Christ. And she was from a wealthy, wealthy family, a splendid, and she would come and visit me. And Becky, and would eat dinner with us, and she was a Jewish girl, beautiful little Jewish girl. And her family built half of Los Angeles, let's put it that way. And I tried so hard to win her to Christ. She was into the sin of lesbianism, and she called me one day here in Texas at this church, and she said, I'm over at the hospital in Arlington. I have cancer. So would you come? I went over there and talked with her, and then it was so wonderful She came to a service here. She was in a wheelchair. She was under treatment, and she was sitting back there. She had this oxygen, you know what I mean, all the stuff. And we thought she was going to make it, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And it was so funny. This morning early, you know, Becky comes into my study, and she says, look at this letter. And it was from her, written in 1999. About, she said, the incredible changes that have come into my life since I met Jesus Christ. She said, I had no idea that I could be free. You understand what I'm saying? And then I went over to see her again, and she was there dying. And at the hospital, and her father sent a private jet from Los Angeles to, landed right here at Meacham. And picked her up and from the hospital, and then flew her back to California, where she passed away. And she went home to be with the Lord. You know, so when I say tonight that I'm not trying to beat up anybody. I love people. Listen, sin is sin, and God wants everybody to be free from sin. His grace, wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen? There's not anything that God can't heal and take care of. Nothing. And I look at this and I say, oh God, there's so much problems in our nation right now. And you know what the penalty for the sin was, of course, which the Canaanites were in love with, that sin of homosexuality, lesbianism, and so forth. The sin, we know, was death. It says in Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them committed an abomination, they'll be surely put to death. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:24 about the sin of homosexuality, lesbianism. It says, therefore, God also gave them up. In other words, gave them up, handed them over to what? It says to uncleanness. That means sexual immorality. In the lust of the cravings or the appetites of their hearts to do something. Listen to what it says to do. To dishonor. That word means to degrade, if you will, or disgrace what? Their bodies among themselves. Whenever God gives someone over, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It's a judicial act of God where He releases a person to sin in any way they want to. Do you understand? That's what that is. Release to sin to the fullest measure. But God's there. His love is there. His grace is there. They can run to Him at any time and be saved. It says, in what they did, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Another. And for this reason, for worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, God gave them over, that judicial act. He gave them over to vile, that means degrading, that means repulsive, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving or literally abandoning the natural use of the woman, they burn in lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. The penalty of their error. You know, sin is such a horrible thing, and we should weep when we see people in sin. Amen. I mean, listen, we should just weep, because here talking about men burning in their hearts with other men, and love, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, this error here, it's all of a sudden whatever happens, they become confused with their role in life. They don't understand their true identity, and they suffer that loss. Sin. God says, oh, when you get to Canaan, when you see what they're doing, you run from that. Flee sexual immorality. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And you know what? Do you remember who descended from Noah's son, Ham? Canaan. And do you remember, the Canaanites, okay, came from him. Do you remember, Canaan who descended from them besides the Canaanites? Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't last very long, did they? You know, listen, from a biblical standpoint, when we see the rise of the sins that we're talking about, and especially the ones of homosexuality, okay? The Bible, from a biblical standpoint, when we see those things, it's a sign that society is in its last stages. Study out the nation of Rome, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Study out Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, remember there at Sodom and Gomorrah, they had been so given over to the lust of those kinds of sin. The angels came into town to rescue Lot and his family, and the people of the city, from the oldest to the youngest, they were lusting after the angels. They wanted to be carnal with the angels and so forth, and they were just banging on the door. And what did the angels do? They blinded them. And it says, even after they were blinded, they still tried to find the door. I wonder if maybe that God blinds a people before he destroys them, because judgment came and they perished, didn't they? And I look at that and I see the things that are happening today, and I follow it very closely. Just take the Boy Scouts of America. And, you know, they're in California. You know, the state of California is suing them. And so, because they would not allow gay leaders or transgendered kids or whatever, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Into the Boy Scouts. So the state of California said, okay, if you won't do that, we're going to try to take you to court. We want to remove your nonprofit status. And the reason is they can get tax money. Do you understand? That's what they're going to want to do to the churches as well. So today, or maybe it was today, or it might have been last night. So the Boy Scouts, now their latest proposal to the government is this. Here's what they said. It's okay to be gay and be in the Boy Scouts until you're 18, but after that you have to get out. Well, and let me tell you why they're doing that. I'm not speaking evil over them. They're doing it because they don't want to lose their nonprofit status. They're not taking a stand. America's not taking a stand. And I will tell you, in all honesty, from my heart to yours, it's over. It's already over. Do you understand me? When it's concerning these issues, it'll be across our entire nation. And people I know that are listening on the radio right now, listening to me live, and maybe you're not a believer, you're going, man, you're just a gay basher. I want you to know that I'm not, that I love everyone equally. I don't care what kind of sin a person's in. I just want to get them out of that through the power and of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're not here bashing anybody tonight. And so, but let's just go ahead and look at verse 23, since everything's defiled here already. It says, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's a perversion. So Israel's soon-to-be neighbors, the Canaanites, they practiced this perversion, and it's still practiced today. And the penalty, Leviticus 20, verses 14 through 15, the animal, the woman, the man, all of them shall be put to death. Now, listen very carefully. I want you to look at what God's word now, as we begin to close tonight, and I want you to look at these last verses, because these are the results of any people, any nation who allow this to happen if these sins are paramount in their society. Look at verse 24. Do not, God says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things. Verses 1 through 23, don't do them, God says. Stay away from them. He says, for by all these sins that we just talked about, the sexual immorality, the what? The nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. So God says, these things not only defile a person, they defile the seven nations that are there, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and so forth. And God says, they're already defiled. I've already judged them, and they will be cast out. Anyone seen a Canaanite lately? No, there's not any around, okay? He says, now listen, for the what? The land. The land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Isn't it amazing? Now listen to me. God is saying that these type of sexual sins in a society make a nation sick. It's an illness, God is saying. It's a disease. And that nation, what must they do? They have to vomit out the people, just like when we're sick and there's something in our body, we got to get rid of it. And we vomit that out. So God says, you know what? He removed the Canaanites, which is a Gentile nation. And did God ever make a covenant with the Canaanites? Did they ever know the Word of God? They didn't know the Word of God, and God still held them accountable. Are you following me? God says, no, you're accountable. Regardless. And you know what? He held them accountable, and he will hold every nation accountable. He will hold America accountable, and because we have been given more light than any nation in history. Amen? Meaning the Word of God. And he says in verse 26, "You shall therefore keep my statutes, keep my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you." And look what happened. The land is defiled. So God says, if you practice these things, here's what's going to happen. He says, "Lest the land vomit you out. Also, when you defile it," talking about the children of Israel, when they go into Canaan, "and as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off." That's death. Cut off from the people. They're going to die. "Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you shall not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God." So it closes the same way it opened. And while we're coming forth right now to serve communion tonight, let me finish closing, as I do not want to keep you late tonight, but let me close with just a few things. Out of what we just said about these closing verses, you know, in the eyes of God, I love my country. I love America. I want to be free. Don't you want to be free? Amen. And I want God to bring revival to our nation. I want us to get back on track. But in the eyes of God, let me say something. Our government right now, because see, Christians are in the minority in our nation now. The government they're passing and legalizing sins that are making our society sick. Do you understand? They're making our society sick. And I wonder, I said, are we under judgment? Is judgment coming for us, this nation? To make sin lawful doesn't put any dignity to it. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" What are we going to do when the foundations, plural, one by one start sinking? One by one they're being taken away. We live in a land now that tells us that our Bible is outdated. It's not relevant. It's okay to cohabit together, live together without the benefit of marriage. It's okay to fornicate. It doesn't matter. God says, no, you're destroying your nation. You're destroying your family. You're bringing a sickness into the land. The Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. I'm so thankful tonight that we may live in a world that's in bondage, but we are a free people. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Everything that we have ever done. Maybe some of you tonight, maybe many of us, some of those things adultery or whatever the things, you know what God says? If you're in me now, you are forgiven. Your sins are as white as snow. Amen? They're not only forgiven, but they're forgotten by God. Loved one, listen. The body is, that says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, the body is not for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. Amen? He lives in our hearts now. When Jesus died, he took away all the sins of the world. But you know what? You have to come to Christ. You have to be in Christ in order to have his righteousness imputed to your account. I'm so thankful tonight that you love the Lord. And no matter what happens in this world, no matter what kind of laws are passed, no matter how evil this world may become, we will always be the church forever triumphant. We will always be the light of the world. Nothing can ever change that. We will always be a city that sets upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus Christ is our Lord tonight. And as we partake of the bread, His body, which has been broken for us upon that cross, I pray that we do it in remembrance of all He's done for us. Amen. And as we partake tonight of the cup of the new covenant in His blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Thanking God that we have been redeemed by the blood, cleansed by the blood, continuously cleansed by the blood. We have access to heaven by the blood. There's nothing like Jesus, no one like Jesus. Knowing all that He accomplished on the cross for us, so much so that He was able to say, "It is finished." Everything that was needed for our salvation and the forgiveness of sins and man's redemption was brought to complete fruition when He said, "It's done." Amen. It's over. I've accomplished it. And then He yielded up His spirit. Voluntarily, He gave it up. I am so thankful as we partake of communion tonight that we do so with something else in mind. Number one, of course, we look at what Jesus has done for us. That's what we just did. Number two, we look in our hearts. We look within. Say, "Lord, if there's anything there, oh Father, forgive us, cleanse us." But the third thing is that we do this not only in remembrance of Him, but we do it until He comes back. Until He comes. Amen? No. Until He comes. Jesus is coming. He really is. Until He comes. Those words are burning in my heart. Until He comes. When I hold the bread tonight, I'm thinking, "Oh, until You come, Lord." When I partake of that cup tonight, I say, "Oh, until You come, Lord." You're coming. You're coming for me. You're coming for the church. And we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. When I'm in the hospitals and I see such suffering, and I just think, "Oh God, I can't wait where there be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death." Until He comes, amen. Father, tonight we love You, we praise You, we honor You. We look to Your word, oh God, and we're so thankful that You show us how to live. You show us how to have a marriage. You show us how to please You. You show us who we are in Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, that You've saved us and forgiven us. We partake, oh Lord, of this bread now in remembrance of You until You come. Let us partake of the bread. Tonight as we partake, remember that all of us, this cup and the new covenant in the blood, okay? Let us give the same worth to the blood of Jesus that God gives it. Amen? God says, "Your sins are forgiven." They're not only forgiven, they're forgotten. As far as the east is from the west. Let us partake of the cup tonight. And remember, we're going to do this until He comes. For us, let us partake. Father, we desire to be a holy and separated people unto You. We live in the world, but we're not of this world. We draw near to You tonight by grace, and we always look to Your unmerited favor, Your overwhelming love and grace to support us, to forgive us, to keep us. We love you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says,